turn your Bibles to Esther, chapter 2. I wasn't sure that everybody here tonight was here this morning, so I figured I'd do the same thing again. Just kidding. I wanted to say before I left this evening that I appreciate Dwight Creech's friendship, particularly with my dad. My dad counts him as a close friend, and I have been an observer and a listener at many lunches talking about different things about the Bible, and it's been to my benefit, and I count Dwight Creech as a friend myself, so I'm glad to know him. He helped cultivate one of my favorite hobbies, shooting. I love to shoot. I've known Dwight for most of my life, since I was 8, maybe before that, but that's as far back as I can calculate. But we've done quite a bit of shooting, and I've enjoyed that, a little tutelage from him. And like I said, I've been at this church for quite a few years sporadically, and I appreciate what you all do here, appreciate the music. The song that we started up with this evening before the service started, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I love that song. And I hope that you can say, if you look at your life, that that's the truth about you, that you'd rather have Jesus. I love my wife. I miss her this evening. I'll be going back home, thank the Lord, and see her. And I love her very much. I love my daughters very much. But if I didn't rather have Jesus than anything else, then I wouldn't be able to love her like I do. If you love something more than the Lord, you can't love anything like you should. Loving God has to be number one. It has to be the most important thing. It has to be the driver for all that you do, that I do. All right. I think I got finished off my introduction there. Okay. Esther chapter 2, we're going to start the same verse, chapter 5. And this morning we looked at Mordecai, and the message was pointed a little more toward men. The Bible's applicable, all parts of it are applicable to everyone. But the message this morning was a little more pointed toward men. This evening we're going to point toward the ladies. It's still applicable to the men. Please don't walk out. But it's important that we have men and women that desire to do what's right, that they're committed, that we're committed. So Esther chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter." We're going to start there this evening. The message is titled, "God's Deliverance Through a Disadvantaged, Unconventional, but Committed Source." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again this evening. Lord, I hope it's not a chore, a tradition. I hope it's not something that we just do on Sunday. I hope it's understood that this is a privilege to come in here and sit in these seats and to visit with God Almighty, where it doesn't matter if it's my voice or Pastor Garrison or any other person that stands behind this pulpit. We're here to hear the Word of God spoken out of the mouth of man, regardless of the name, but it's the Word of God, and we're thankful for that. And I pray this evening that you would use your Word to work in my heart and the hearts of these people, that we would know you better and become more like you. We love you. In your name I pray, amen. All right. So the first point that we want to look at is the orphan of tragic circumstances. We hit on a little bit this morning, but we're going to, like I said, drill down more into Esther's life. And Esther had parents, of course, as we all do, but apparently she lost them, it appears, at an early age, in captivity. And she was not given up for adoption. They passed away. I don't know if they were killed. I don't know if it was sickness. It doesn't specify how she lost them. But she lost him at an early age, and that's a tragedy. It is exactly that. It's a tragedy. Children need their parents. They need the love and the guidance and all that parents give to their children. No parent is perfect. I'm fully aware of that. I'm a parent. That's why I know. We're not perfect, but children need their parents. They need the parents that God allocated to them. But she lost her parents. That wasn't a surprise to God. He had that in his plan. And she was brought up by a relative. And maybe there's someone here who was adopted or was taken in and reared by someone who's not their parents, and that's a privilege. Esther had the privilege here of being adopted. Thankfully, her uncle, as we said this morning, took that responsibility seriously and reared her up right, according to the Word of God. But she was in a precarious situation, as we stated this morning, in captivity, and as a female, it wasn't America back then. There weren't rules and laws. There's not child protective services. There aren't, and we can debate about whether or not that's good for a child, but there weren't these organizations and rules to protect children. In our country, we have a lot of trafficking of children, and it's a major, major issue. But back then, they wouldn't even call it trafficking, because children that weren't didn't have parents, didn't have people to take care of them, they're at the mercy of whoever was around. And so Esther was in a very precarious situation at an early age, but she was able to grow up in Mordecai's home and benefited from that greatly. And I'm sure that those situations had a profound impact on her and probably caused her some mental stress. I think anyone can imagine, if you haven't been through it, what it would be like to have your parents ripped away from you. You would know them, but you didn't know them all growing up. There's going to be some scars from that. There's going to be some trauma, or whatever word you want to fill in the blank there. It's going to be tough. She wasn't given up for adoption where she can go back later in her life and find her parents. She can't see her parents again. And that would certainly cause an issue in anyone's life, some things to get over mentally. But unfortunately for Esther, she didn't lose her parents once. She lost them twice. So if we look in verse 7, it says, "And he, being Mordecai, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her his own daughter for his own daughter. So it came to pass on the king's commandment, and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and he obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." Her parents were ripped away from her without any, she had no ability to stop that at a young age, so she grew up with her uncle. And then as she got a little older, you know, a young lady, Mordecai was ripped from her. She had no choice about that. None. He didn't have a choice about that. It was just the king's commandment. You're going with us. Nobody's stopping that. So, oh, she was older. Yeah. Well, back in those times, she doesn't know what's going to happen to her. Again, there aren't rules and laws. You're going to the king's palace. I doubt that she had a clue what was going to happen to her. I doubt that she and Mordecai were thinking, oh, everything's going to be fine. There won't be any problems. These aren't Christian people taking Esther. These are heathens who do as they please. I'm sure you can imagine what might befall her going to the palace. That they aren't good things that I'm thinking, okay? There's no telling. I'm sure Mordecai tried to keep her, you know, around good people, stay away from certain people. We shouldn't go to these places. He tried to put up parameters so that she'd be brought up right and avoid the pitfalls that all of us know about that can befall young people when they don't have guidance. I'm sure he tried to do that. I can tell by the testimony of Scripture here that he tried to lead her according to the Word of God, and that means to have parameters so that she grew up without a knowledge of certain sin, being involved in that. But when she's going to be the king's palace, there's no telling what's going to happen. There are not parameters. There's no control. So I'm sure if she was being led away or taken away, she was scared to death. And I'm sure if Mordecai was scared to death, I would be. If the government came and jerked my daughters out of my home, and I don't know what purpose they're going to serve, you can guarantee there'd be some fear in my heart. She had trauma from the first losing of her parents, but I'm pretty sure she had some trauma, some growing trauma, as she got jerked away to the king's palace. What can you do in that situation? Nothing. She's an orphan. She's a nobody. She's a captive. And she's about to go to a place where she doesn't know anyone. She doesn't know what's going to happen. It's a tough situation on both her and her parent. We're just kind of laying some groundwork for what Esther went through. Okay. Secondly, here we have what I called the beautiful lady committed to obedience. The Bible says that she was beautiful. Verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. The Bible does recognize beauty at certain times, and he recognized that Esther was a beautiful lady. And as she went to the king's palace, she went there not knowing what was going to happen. And we're going to move down to verse 10 and read. I'll read verse 10 through 20. It says, and Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred for her. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked out every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maid unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her, her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the house, into the second house of the women, for the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except of the king's delight in her, that she were called by name. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus and his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and she made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the taste of the king. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. This point I want to make is that she followed the advice of her quote-unquote dad. He had trained her, it appears. Like I said, I don't think it was just a parting discussion. He had trained her that showing that she was a Jew just wasn't the best thing to do growing up. We're not lying about it, but we're not publishing that fact. It's not beneficial to do that at this time. And she obeyed that. This morning in Sunday school with Mr. Creech, he mentioned some of the first questions that we ask when we meet people. Who are you? Where do you come from? And I'm sure Esther had to answer some of those questions as she went to the king's palace, and probably those questions as she was in captivity growing up. But I don't have any reason to think that she lies, but she avoided telling people, as Mordecai had told her, not to tell that she was a Jew. It says that multiple times in this passage. What I find interesting is that as Esther went to the king's palace, I'm sure she was scared to death. I'm sure she didn't know what was going to happen. She's probably nervous. But things started turning up for her. Because if you read 12 through 20 as we did and pay attention, she was pampered. All those ladies that went to the palace were given, I mean, it looks like they went to massages and they got all the like perfumes and all this stuff that they would want to, I mean, it sounds to me like they're getting massages, they're getting whatever it is that they want to help them prepare to meet the king. My wife is a big fan of all that stuff. I've never seen the value in it. I just can't. I don't like being touched. It's just me, I guess. But I don't go to the chiropractor. I don't like massages. I don't like that stuff. It doesn't make me feel good. But my wife, and it seems ladies enjoy all that stuff. They enjoy, you know, all those things. And Esther did not grow up with those things. She didn't grow up in the lap of luxury. She grew up with a man who was a captive, and she wasn't even his daughter. And I don't know how much money he had, but I'm sure she wasn't getting all this pampering at home. So she gets jerked out of the home. Because she is fair and beautiful, people are recognizing, hey, you are, to Esther, you are a good-looking lady. I think the king is really going to like you. And on top of your physical attributes, we're also going to do whatever it is that you need, that you want, to make you look the prettiest that you can look. Clothes, perfumes, massages, whatever it is, we're going to give it to you. When people start recognizing those attributes in young people, a lot of times it's hard for them to remember what they've been taught. When people start recognizing you for abilities that you have as a young person, oh, you're super smart. You are attractive. You're going to go places. That's when young people tend to diverge from what they've been taught and start making their own way, building their own brand. That seems to be a big thing in our society. I'm going to build my own brand. In other words, make the most out of what I can do. I hate that term. I hate it. It seems to be a big deal in sports, particularly. But lots of people, they build their brand. What that means to me is I'm going to reject anything that doesn't help me in my career, whatever it was that I was taught that might hold me back, standards or whatever it is going to make me stand out as an oddball. I'm going to cut that off, and I'm going to start doing what I need to do to build my brand, to make me more visible to everyone around me. Females, I'm going to start wearing certain clothes. I'm not going to do that like I was taught. I'm going to start wearing these clothes that accentuate my body so people will see me and recognize how beautiful I am. As they start talking to you, they do it even more. I don't want to be an oddball and have standards that protect my purity like my parents taught me. I'm going to listen to certain music. Because as I drive my car around, have my friends in there, I don't want them to think that I'm odd and that I listen to Christian music music that pleases God. I want to do what's going to help build my brand. That's the temptation of all young people, I believe. You want to make a name for yourself. And believe me, if you have parents who love God, they have put up parameters that are not going to make you popular if you follow those parameters with most people. Those parameters are not to make you unpopular. Those parameters are to help protect you from what the devil, what God knows is out there, what your parents know are out there, and what the devil's trying to get you with. There's a reason why your parents want you to dress a certain way. There's a reason why they want you to listen to certain music or not listen to certain music, or watch certain things or not watch certain things, or be around certain people or not be around certain people. Mordecai has no control over this anymore. Not any. And Esther still chooses to do as he had commanded her. He can't get to her. He can't check up on her, really. I mean, he's outside the gate, you know, trying to hear what he can every day. But he can't get to her and say, hey, you know, are you really wearing those clothes? Are you really? He can't get to her. She knows that. There's a certain time in a young person's life when they recognize, I am free to do as I please. My mom, my dad, they can't get to me anymore. They can't make me do. Thankfully, Esther was committed to doing what's right. She was beautiful, but she was committed to obedience regardless of what people recognized her as. She followed his advice again when it completely contradicted what he had said previously. We're going to read there in just a minute. But she's older now. She's probably past teens. I don't know, late teens if she's in her teens. She's in this position where she's being pampered. She's made it, quote unquote. She has everything at her fingertips. She's become the king's wife. There is nothing that she can't have. But she's still obeying what Dad told her. I'm going to get to the passage here in just a second. But I heard one of my cousins say one time, I'm not going to reveal the gender or anything really in details, but I heard a cousin say one time to my uncle, who's trying to do what's right, When can I stop obeying you? And I was young then, but I thought, ooh, that's a fool right there. That's exactly what that is. If that's what you're thinking as a young person, or as a lady, young lady, you're coming up and you're thinking, man, as soon as I get out of this house, I'm going to wear this, or I'm going to quit wearing that, you got a problem. And I know I'm a man, and I'm talking about lady stuff. This right here is gender neutral. It tells everyone what they can and cannot do. I'm just saying it, okay? So my gender doesn't matter at the moment. This is what matters. If all you're thinking about is, when I get out of this house, so help me, I'm going to quit this, and I'm going to start doing that, there's a problem. There's a problem. If you don't understand why your parents have you do certain things, ask them. If you still don't understand, just keep doing it, because obedience breeds understanding. Everybody hear that? Obedience breeds understanding. When God sees that you're going to obey him even when you don't understand, he starts blessing that with some knowledge. Now, there's certain things in here we can obey all of our life. We still won't understand all of it. Is that right? Mr. Graham, okay. Yeah. If you understand all this, you don't. I'll just tell you. You're not going to understand all this, but we have to obey what we do know. As I said, she kept obeying even when what he said, she obeyed, she followed his advice again when it completely contradicted what he had said previously. So it says here, verse 20, Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. Okay? So she still was obeying. But chapter 4, we'll turn over there, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to read that. Haman has come up with this plan to kill all the Jews because he's angry at Mordecai. The decree has been put out. All Jews are going to be destroyed. And Mordecai says in chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, meaning that this decree has been put out, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on the sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and the fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Excuse me. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which is before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto Esther, unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. I'm going to keep reading here. And again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to be told, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade him return to Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai has been teaching her, do not tell, publish that you're a Jew. Not good. We've been over that. Now, things have changed. Haman is going to kill all the Jews because he hates Mordecai. And Mordecai goes and says, he starts making a scene, if you want to put it that way. He's in mourning. All the Jews are in mourning because they know imminent death is imminent. And Esther hears that her dad is making a scene out, is like, he's in mourning. He's making a scene out there in front of the gate. She says, hey, servant, hey, Tatch, go take him some clothes. Take him several changes of clothes. I can give him anything he needs. Why is he out there wearing sackcloth? So servant goes out there, and Mordecai said, well, I'm doing this because we're all going to die. Go tell Esther that. She wasn't aware of that. So the servant goes and tells that Mordecai said, he's doing it because we're all going to die. And if you don't go talk to the king and tell him that you're a Jew, we're all going to die. She tells him, you know, if I go in and see the king, it's possible that I'll die. And he said, you better not be thinking about yourself. I'm paraphrasing. The Lord may use you for deliverance, but you need to go tell him that you're a Jew. So this fact about her nationality has been hidden all these years, and now Mordecai is telling her, "You need to reveal who you are, where you came from. You need to reveal that fact because it may save all of our lives. That's kind of important." Esther's now in this privileged position. She doesn't ever have to see Mordecai again. She certainly doesn't have to do anything that he says. He cannot get to her. He can't pressure her. He can't do anything. She's in the lap of luxury, getting pampered with perfumes and massages and whatever else that she would like. She has no, he has no way to get her to do what needs to be done. He can't ground her. He can't, you know, cut off her allowance. He can't do anything. If she wanted to, she could say, "Hey, buzz off, bud. I'm living the life. I'm not going to quit doing that. I mean, I know I'm a Jew and you are too, but I'm the king's wife. They're not going to kill me. So I'll look out for number one." She didn't do that. There's some dialogue through a servant to Mordecai about what needed to be done and what the consequences might be. I used to think that maybe Esther was bucking Mordecai a little bit when she said, "Hey, you know, if I go in there and he hadn't called me, I could be in deep trouble." But I don't think she was doing that. I think it's just a conversation between a father who has reared his daughter to love God and to do what's right and to protect who she is, to do that. And you got a daughter who is young, she's inexperienced, certainly inexperienced in this type of pressure situation that most of us will never have that kind of situation. We'll never go through that. She's in this situation, and she's like, "Okay, you said to reveal my identity. You've always told me not to do that. But also, I could die doing this. I just want to make sure we got that on the table, we understand each other." And he says, basically, "You know what? This is what I reared you for, to do what's right. And now you're being tested at the highest level at a young age. Are you going to obey? Or are you going to keep building your brand? And not that she was before, but are you going to be your own person, look out for your own interest? Or are you going to be obedient to what's right?" She did. She responded the way that would make me very proud if my daughter responded this way. You know why? Because she heard what he had to say, and then she didn't respond with, "Okay, I'll do it." She responded with, "Go tell Mordecai, gather everyone, and start praying. You pray, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go talk to the king. I'm going to do my responsibility, just like I've seen you do, Mordecai, all my life. You have been responsible. You have done what is right, regardless of the circumstances. I've seen you do it all my life, and now I'm going to do that. And just like I've seen you do, we're going to pray, we're going to get on our knees, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our endeavors here. Just like I've seen you do, and I'm going to go in there and do whatever it is that I need to do. I'm going to tell the king that I'm a Jew at the very end of verse 16, and if I perish, I perish." Now that is a young person that any parent would be proud of if you know the Lord. "I'm going to do it, Dad, regardless of the circumstances." If you're a young person in here this morning, this evening, what is your mentality toward what your parents tell you? If you're a young lady, what's your mentality toward what your dad and your mom tell you? Is it, "All right, I'll do it. Don't want to be grounded. Don't want my car keys taken away. I want you to cut me off from my boyfriend," or whatever. There shouldn't be any pressure mechanisms to get you to do what's right. It should be, "All right, yeah, I'll do what's right because it's right to do." That doesn't just apply to old people. It's for everyone. It does not matter what your age is. So she followed his advice, even when it completely contradicted what he'd said earlier, what he taught her all of his life. "Now's the time, Esther, now's the time." She didn't come back with, "You've always told me not to do that." That would just be a cop-out of what she didn't want to do. Her life was on the line. She still obeyed. Are you willing to do that? You willing to obey if your life is on the line? Last point here, I called the lady / warrior of God. Esther had her servants pray. She prayed. And then she started executing. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she attained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given to thee to the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Banquet number 2. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom?" Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request, for we are sold. For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for a bondman and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." She showed that she was cunning in her plan. Cunning does not mean manipulative. It just means she was wise. Why was she wise in the way that she executed this plan? Well, I'd say it's because God ordained the plan she had been praying about, the people of Israel had been praying about, but she'd also had good training. Mordecai seemed to be fairly wise about what was important information to give out. I believe that that factor shows that he brought her up in a way that would be diplomatic, wise, speak the truth, do what's right, but we also don't stick it to people. We don't stick it in their face. There is some diplomacy that can be used. And I think this is an important point that young people and older people ought to understand. The only thing that we should be doing is what's right, okay? But when we do that, that's abrasive to people at times, because the truth and what's right is abrasive to people who are living in sin. That's a fact. We ought to understand that as Christians. There are times to be blunt with people about their sin. Absolutely. But we also ought to understand that if I'm trying to communicate to someone the truth of their situation, that they're dying and they're going to hell, there ought to be some understanding of how they're going to receive that. Do I want to just tell you, "You're going to hell"? Gave them the gospel. No, I mean, you told them the true fact, yeah. But if I want somebody to listen to me about the greatest thing on earth, I don't smash them with the truth. Even a person who's living a homosexual lifestyle or transgender or whatever perversion we can think of or mankind can think of, I don't have to smash them with the truth that God's condemned them to hell. I want them to listen to me because I'm speaking the truth, not because it's me. There ought to be some diplomacy in giving out the truth, okay, and being wise. Esther, she wasn't disseminating facts yet about what was going on here, but she was cunning and intelligent about how she got things done. We ought to take that to heart. We ought to be wise. We ought to be calculated. And I don't mean calculated as a crutch to not do what we ought to do or not say what we ought to say. I'm just saying God is wise. He is the Father of wisdom. He is all wisdom. And we ought to look at this passage and understand she had planned this out. She didn't just walk in there to the king and say, touch the scepter and say, hey, I'm about to die. What you going to do about it? I don't think he would have reacted the same way. I could be wrong. But she was wise about it. Oftentimes, when we need to get something done that's important, we need to communicate to people truth or there's something, some important factor, we ought not do that on the spur of the moment. Just, oh, I need to go do this. And you need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You need to follow the process here that Esther did. She talked to her advisor. He told her what's up, Mordecai. She said, tell you what, you guys pray and fast. I'll do the same. Then I'll go in there and do my responsibility. There's a process. She talked to the man of God in her life. She talked to the Lord after she got the information. And she went and executed in a wise fashion. Young people ought to take notes about the way older people communicate to them. Older people have been through some things. That's why sometimes they're a little more gracious. It doesn't mean they're not going to tell you the truth, but they can be a little more gracious and understand how to say things. That's very important. You say, well, I just speak my mind. I hear it all the time. I just speak my mind. It's just the way I am. Quit. You can choose what you do. Okay, your mouth doesn't just run with no brain connection, or it shouldn't. Shut your mouth. Think. Pray. When the Lord was here on earth, he did things in a way to get people to understand the gospel. He didn't just smash them with the truth. And if you just smash people with the truth, you're not being like the Lord. You're not getting people to listen to you. You're turning them off. Esther did a phenomenal job of getting the king right at her fingertips to hear exactly what she had to say. She gave him a great meal. Take some notes, ladies. Okay. I love food. Most men do. She gave him a great meal. What would you like? He asked her three times. Have you noticed that? She came in and touched the scepter. He said, what would you like? I'd like for you to come to a meal with me. Oh, great. Okay. Come to the meal. What would you like? Come to another meal. Okay. Third time, what would you like? Then she laid the hammer down. Okay. We ought to be like the Lord. I was going to say diplomatic, but that's not really the word. We ought to be like the Lord. Esther was wise. She understood what needed to be done here. This is an extremely weighty matter. She was wise, cunning. But also she was bold. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee. What is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my request, and my people at my request, for we are sold. I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish, but if we had been sold for bondmen, and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. When the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid, no kidding, before the king and the queen. When it was time to execute, she was bold in her execution. She's talking to the king who could have her head chopped off right there. Or she could not be the queen right there. See Vashti. She's talking to the king about his number two man, the most important guy right next to the king. She knows that. This is the king's buddy. This is the king's man. This is the king's right-hand man, literally. She knows who she's talking about. But she didn't tiptoe around the facts when it got time to lay down the facts. She did her best to be diplomatic, to lay out the process, to execute properly, wisely, as the Lord would have her to. But when it was time to say the truth, she said the truth. This wicked Haman, there wasn't any question in the king's mind about who she's talking about. When it's time to say the truth, we need to do exactly that. People should not be confused about what we're trying to tell them. People don't just get saved or give out the gospel. They have to understand that they are sinners. They do not deserve to go to heaven. They deserve hell, to burn there for all eternity. There is nothing good in them. They cannot do enough good. They can't even do good. We have to lay out the facts of salvation when we're talking to people. We have to give them the truth. Don't sugarcoat it with, you know, I know you're a really good person, but in order to get to heaven, you have to pray. That's not the gospel. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you cannot go to heaven. You can't. And I can't either. Unless we repent of our sins. We're wicked. We're born wicked. That's the type of thing that we're talking about. When it's time to tell people the truth, don't dance around it. Make sure they understand. They can't be saved if they don't understand. Your children, my children. If I always tell them, oh, you're a good little girl, you know, whatever. I tell my daughters very plainly, particularly when we're disciplining, why you did this? Why? Because you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Okay, this is wicked. This is not right. We have to be bold in our execution, like the Lord. The Lord did a good job of setting up different scenarios. The book of John is good for that. Nicodemus, woman at the well, different. He talked to people differently depending on their circumstances. We ought to do that. But when it came down to telling the truth, he did not sugarcoat it, and we can't either. Esther got the job done. She made it plain to the king what's going on. Lastly, before I move on, mothers, we need mothers and wives who don't sugarcoat the truth. I said earlier today, this morning, we need men who stand up and do what's right. But right behind them, right next to them, not behind, right next to them is their wife, pulling their weight, telling the truth every day to those kids and the people that they're around. I go to work every day. At least 10 hours, I'm not at home. If my wife is not giving my daughters the truth, I've got a problem. Which she does. Gives them the truth. Very directly. And I'm thankful for that. You have to see your children as sinners. They are not going to heaven. They need to know that. It's easy to tell them because they disobey all the time. When you're around at the store, you're around other moms or whoever you're around, it's not just the daddy's, the husband's job to disseminate the truth and give people, you know, execute and to be bold in telling the truth. No, it's your job too. It's everyone's job. We can't have hard dads and soft moms. No. There's no room for soft. We do have feelings and emotions. Children need love. Other people need to be shown love. We do that by telling the truth in a righteous way. But we can't have, oh, mama, I know I can get away. I know if I'm with mom, like I can get away with doing wrong. It can't be that. I know I'm in trouble if dad hears me or sees. No. That cannot be the case. The two at the top, the dad and the mom, have to be in lockstep doing what is right. Just like Esther here was in lockstep with her uncle, with her adoptive father, Mordecai, they're going to do what's right no matter what. And they're going to execute together. We see it later in the book if you read that and not go through all the passages. But we have to do that in our homes, and in our society, in our church. It can't just be the men. It has to be the women as well. All right, so lastly, she was relentless and expelling evil. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Esther's involved in this, just like, I guess, the king here. She's involved in this execution of what's going to happen. She's quote-unquote getting her hands dirty. Chapter 9, verse 25. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged. On the gallows. That's talking about Haman. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these things should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail through among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim, and he sent the letters unto the Jews to the 127 provinces, the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters, the fastings, and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. She was relentless. She didn't just go to the king and say, hey, if you would stop this, that would be good. If you would just save the lives of the people, that'd be good. I guess I got the job done. She didn't stop there, though. She said, hey, these guys are going to kill us. We want to turn that around. We want to kill our enemies. In fact, we're going to write laws. We're going to write traditions here that will be known for years that this is what happened, and God blessed, and I want to make sure this is written down. Esther was part of the writing of those things. She got her hands dirty, so to speak. Ladies, if your husband's going to do what's right, he needs you right beside him. Just as committed as he is. Just as willing as he is to do what's right. Just as willing as he is to discipline like you should, stand up for what's right like you should. If you want your husband to do what's right, you better be right next to him, in his ear, upholding what he says in the home. Like I said, I'm not at home most of the day. I'm at work. It's up to my wife to be in there, quite frankly, doing the dirty work, doing that discipline, doing that teaching, cultivating those little lives, those little eternal souls at home. I'm not there to do it. I am in charge of that. And part of the reason that I married who I did is because I trusted that she would do what I believe is right, what we together believe is right, in the home while I'm not there. There's at least one other lady that I thought might be a possibility for marriage, but I looked at her life and her family, and I thought, I don't know, she's tough enough. I didn't want somebody who's just going to been like a wet noodle. I wanted somebody that's hard, who's relentless, committed, disciplined. Nothing's going to stop her from doing what's right. When those little manipulative little monsters, oh, I didn't do it. Are they lying? Yes, I did. Are you lying to me? No, I'm not lying to you. Are you sure you're not lying? No, I'm not lying to you. Okay, well, I know you're lying to me. So you get what you get. I didn't want someone who would see them, our children, break down and cry because they know what's coming, decide, well, I won't follow through this time. It's not going to cut it. My wife has to be a warrior just like I do. And her responsibilities and what she's doing, she has to be just as committed, just as hard. You know what that does for me? It sharpens me. Hey, my wife's over here doing this. I'm not dragging her along. We're doing this together. You want your husband to be a man of God, a man who respects you, a man who is going to stand up for what's right? You do that right next to him. You encourage him to do what's right. Our country is in shambles because we don't have men like this morning who are going to do what's right regardless of the consequences. And they don't, and because we don't have wives right behind them going, I want to help you, honey. Whatever you need, I want to support you. I'm doing right here at home. I want to help you do what's right. We're going to do right together. I'm just as committed as you are. The world wants to say that they want respect for women. No, they don't. No, they don't. Because for some reason, that respect for women comes along with living a lifestyle that is disrespectful. Being around with a bunch of people. Trying to be a male. That's not what females are made for. Males aren't made to be females, and vice versa. We're made to be what we are. God created two genders for a reason. I don't want to be married to a man. My wife don't want to be married to a woman. God created man and woman to help each other. When we first got married, my wife and I were talking. I said, you know what? My job is to do what's right. And according to the Word of God, your job is to follow me. That's not chauvinistic. It's what the Bible says. Okay? And probably at some point, maybe a few times more than I'd like to count, I'm going to be wrong. And you're going to be right. Okay? Because I'm not perfect. But if you follow me, God will bless you. Even when I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, He's going to put the hammer down on me. He's going to judge me for that. But if you follow, because that's your job, you can't get in trouble. If you want your husband to stand up and do what's right, you need to do what's right. Follow him and be relentless at home and wherever else that you are. Maybe you teach, maybe whatever it is that you do. Do what's right alongside of him. He'll respect you more for that. He won't respect you if you're at home breaking down what he's trying to teach, what he wants taught from the Bible. We got to be like Esther, ladies and men, committed to doing what's right, following the process, praying. Obviously, she was not a stranger to prayer because she immediately said, Mordecai didn't say, hey, you need to go pray, you need to go fast. She said, tell you what, Dad, you go fast and pray, I'll go fast and pray, we'll get this done. I'll go execute. If I die, I die. All right? But I'm going to do what's right. We need both men and women to do that. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. We're thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful for your word. It's an encouragement to see people here. We got an older fellow this morning, Mordecai, did right. We got a younger lady here this evening who did what's right. And I pray that we would do what's right, that we would love you, that we would serve you. In your name I pray, amen.